Thank you for those of you that may have remembered the memorial service that I told you about last week that I did Tuesday. And there were a lot of people that were just sitting in absolute profound stunned silence, not even being able to wrap their minds around what had just happened previously in the week before that. And I didn't know what I was going to say either, or how I was going to get to the part that I knew what I was going to say. And kind of like you, and maybe some of you also, but then I remembered what Jesus told his disciples if they were called before magistrates, that not to worry about what you would say, if the Holy Spirit would give you the words when they need to be spoken. And I still didn't have opening words to face a room full of really, really hurting people. And then the Davis Chapel has this little tiny pulpit kind of thing. It's about like one of those music stands. And as I walked up to it, these words came out that were so spontaneous. And I said, if you came to hear a flowery speech that will take you to the moon and back, I'm not the guy. And it just seemed to break down all walls of opposition to the rest of what I was able to say. I told you the dad had asked me, he didn't want a really religious service, and from their perspective I really knew what he meant. But I got away with praying in the name of Jesus. We had the 23rd Psalm that we read aloud together at the end, but also during the message, many of you have heard the parable of the pearl of great price and how you're that pearl and the great price that was paid for you. And that was very well received among a room full of lost people. Because when they realized the value of each life, I don't think a lot of them had even considered that, had ever even heard about it. And the things that we talk about every day when we come together, we almost can take it for granted that we're going to come together and talk about Jesus. But to be able to have the Holy Spirit open their ears and their hearts was remarkable. And then the value part about honoring and respecting and seeing value and worth in the person to your right or to your left, the one behind you, the one in front of you. And it could be a wife or a husband or relatives or friends or co-workers. And I said, we're the living, we're the ones that have to go on. Kevin did what he did, but we're among the living, and so we have to be an encouragement to this family. And I said, if you have aught against anybody, now's a good day. Today's a new day. And it would be a good time to make it right, because people can be here today, and I snapped my finger and I said, and gone like that, just like what happened with this particular son, and how fragile life is and uncertain of anything except the gospel and the truth of it. And then I talked to the father a few hours later in the afternoon, and he talked about how so many people received that message. And so any of you that prayed, that was very helpful, because we really were after hardened hearts and hearts that were just so... People don't know how to cope with things like that when they happen. And so the dad said, I put your word, I applied your word. And he said, a couple hours ago, I called. I'd been involved with a business transaction and it would have been 20 years ago. And it was so horrible, he said, I haven't spoke to that person in 20 years and didn't really care if I ever spoke to him again. And he called and reconciled, and it just gave him such joy and such a release of holding that bitterness and getting rid of it and unforgiveness. Now is really a good testimony, because even Kevin's brother and him had, and I didn't know this until after the memorial service, but they had an argument that resulted in them not speaking to each other either for several weeks. And here they are, right in the same family. So it was an opportunity when we're given one. Take advantage of it. Because we were talking about being servants. And it's unique, all the opportunities that we have. And if we really seek the Lord, I don't think we have to worry a lot about what we're going to say. We'll just know when the time comes. So that was the testimony, but I believe there will be others that will be coming from that, because there were a lot of people from Chester, Springfield, and Ludlow that heard the gospel, and seeds were planted. Because remember, we're planters, we're like farmers, we sow seeds. And those seeds, and watered by the Holy Spirit, are going to produce a harvest. Well, today, above all days, except Jesus' return, this should be a day to celebrate our hope. And to better do that, I'd like to do a little comparison. Speaking about back in our BC days, in the natural world, or the people that are not saved, the people without Jesus, defines hope as to wish for something with a possible expectation of its fulfillment. They say they hope so, but they don't really put a lot of expectation into the results of their hope or their hoping, and their hopers are rather empty. As an example, saying, "I hope it will rain this week." If the word hope is properly used, then one would have a certainty or confidence that it's going to rain. And if there is no such confidence, then it would be more proper to say, "I wish it would rain this week." And as an example, I remember something that I found and used in an old church bulletin. It's been several years ago, where there'd been a drought, and all the people came to church to pray for rain. And only one little girl showed up, and she brought an umbrella to church. And everybody ridiculed her why she brought that umbrella. She said, "Well, we prayed for rain, so I came because I believed it was going to rain." But all the adults didn't bring one.
Did it rain?
Yes. Because, you see, you have to mix faith with your hope. And that's what we're going to talk about. After receiving prayer for healing or any other need, one makes the comment, "I hope it works," but expresses no confidence or any expectation that it will. And so, but to the believer, hope is an entirely different. It's a certainty. What is the difference between hope and faith? And you have to go to Hebrews 11:1. Actually, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, is the faith chapter. I call it the Faith Hall of Fame in chapter 11. And you find all of the biblical references to so many people that exercised their faith in the certainty of God's Word, and they put their hope in His Word that it would come to pass. And so Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Hebrews 11:1. And the relationship between hope and faith is this: hope is the trust and confidence that God will perform His word as it is written, giving us the ability to anticipate it with joy. Faith gives substance to the things we hope for. Faith calls our hope into being. And like Abraham in chapter 4 of Romans, Paul made mention that Abraham spoke to those things that be not as though they are. And that's when you have hope. in the Word of God, you can do that. You can speak to those things that be not presently as though they already are. And so it's a matter of changing how we speak, changing how we release our faith. If we just randomly or casually hope for something as a wish, that's pretty shallow. But that's all that non-believers have. So it's important for us to distinguish the difference. Romans 15:13, we'll be hopping around a little bit, and you may have to use your written word today, just because I look up there and there's nothing there. But then again, I didn't hope for anything up there. When the subject of the hope is not in the box, it's not going to be up there either. Yes, it's in the ICU right now. Got a hammer? All right, Romans 15:13. And it says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." So before he gets to "that you may abound in hope," he says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." But this promise manifests mainly from our hopes. We discover from God's word that whatsoever is laid upon us is but little compared with what God has laid up for us. There's a huge difference. Therefore, the more hope we have, the more joy and peace we have. As believers, we should desire and labor after an abundance of hope, because when our hope is fixed in the Word of God, then there's the expectation that which is written is going to come to pass, because God is faithful to watch over His Word to perform it. And when Hebrews 6:18 and 19 says, "Because it is impossible for God to lie, our hope is an anchor to keep us attached to the promises of God without drifting away." So I'll read that again, because there's a nice little reminder. The key word there is anchor. "Because it is impossible for God to lie," that's number one. That's the basis for any of our hope. Our hope is an anchor to keep us attached to the promises of God without drifting away. Because it's written, and God can't lie. So whatever He's written is absolute truth. And when we put our hope in what He's written, what He's spoken and written, that keeps us from drifting away from that. And therefore, we shouldn't be people who lose hope. If we're losing hope, it's because we've left the very source of truth of its most purest form, is the Word of God. And truth isn't relevant. Truth is real. Truth is God's Word. Truth is God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." No other way. No shortcuts. Through Jesus, He's the truth. When Jesus was born, it demonstrated to all the world that God had kept every one of His promises concerning a Savior. Did you know that Jesus is referred to or mentioned in every book of the Bible, even in the Old Testament, going all the way back to Genesis? That's pretty powerful. And God kept every one of those promises concerning a Savior written throughout all the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis 3:15. So now, go over to Luke. Luke is often one of the four Gospels that many of Jesus's birth is written about. But Luke records some interesting words that Simeon spoke at Jesus's dedication in the temple. And we read verses 26 through 32 of Luke chapter 2. Well, I'll read verse 25 first. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." That's very important. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit or by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now that's really a magnificent word from the Lord, that he would not die until he had seen the birth of the Savior that all the Old Testament prophesied and spoke of and written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before he actually came. And he came by the Spirit. Notice there's a lot of the Holy Spirit's interaction here because of his faithfulness, waiting in patient hope for the word of God to come to pass. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." To be able to openly sit or stand and hold Jesus in his hands and look upon him and already know by the Holy Spirit that this was the promised Son, this was the promised Savior, this was the one that would save Israel. And we also know that Israel was the starting point, and over the course of time, many rejected him as the Savior. But that's why God raised up Paul to take the same gospel with the same Jesus to the Gentile nations. But the fact that the Holy Spirit gave him revelation, gave him an understanding that that child that he was holding was the Savior of the whole world. And only the Holy Spirit could reveal that, because they dedicated people in the temple all the time. After 8 days, when they were 8 days old, it was under the law they were to be dedicated in the temple. So we see already how Christ reminds us of our hope. And if the Holy Spirit could reveal it to an unsaved person, how much more can he reveal the truth to us about who Jesus is? And our God is the God of hope. Romans 15:13 introduces him by Paul as God is the God of hope, and we can place our hope in the living God. So not only God is not dead, like the movie. They tried and failed. He rose again. No problem for him. God is the God of the impossible. Those who do not know Christ are without hope. That's a very bold statement, but Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 actually tells us that, and we've been in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 for a really, really long time. Verse 12 of chapter 2 says that at that time, and he's referring to us before we got saved, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. That's the true state of where we were. And Paul is letting everybody know that we all came to Christ on equal terms. So no matter how distant we were from him, what our lifestyles were like, and that varied many of us. And then, of course, I knew a man once who was the man of no sin for 40 years. And he professed that he was the man who knew no sin because he was in the same church for 40 years and never once heard the gospel from the pulpit. Never, not one time in 40 years in that same dead, lifeless church. No, never heard the gospel preached, never heard about Jesus, and he heard from the painters that were working on their house. And that's how he came to a saving knowledge of Christ, because he put his hope in his good works. He taught Sunday school, he bragged about it, he testified about it, it was part of his testimony. But he was basing it on a very empty hope. "Well, Lord, I taught all the Sunday school kids for more than 30 years. Surely Peter will look the other way when I come knocking on the gate." No, that's not the way it happens. Without Christ, no hope. I've seen a bumper sticker, no Jesus, no peace, no peace, no Jesus, and no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we got just a few scriptures more to look at before we have communion to seal this all up very nicely. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. See, many have died having no hope. That is really sad, because that's the end there. See, there's three kinds of living and three kinds of dying. There's the death of the physical body. There's a person who is spiritually dead, who's not born again, not been enlightened and made alive by the Spirit. And then there's eternal death, which is when you die lost. It's eternal. And there is no hope. That's why it's so important that we have every opportunity that God gives us. And oftentimes people that aren't saved may ask you of the hope. Why do you have such hope? What do you have? What do you believe in that gives you that hope? You're so confident. And you got to have an answer. Because they're looking for answers. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:19 that without hope the Christian is the most miserable of all people. Even more so than the lost. The lost have and none. But when a Christian loses hope, there's no peace in that. It's just torment to be able to say, well, I'm a believer, but I have no hope. That's the Eeyore kind of Christian. And I don't know how. This is just Rick speaking, okay? I don't know how, as a saved person, that I could come to that place where I wouldn't have any hope. I'm certainly not thankful or joyful and works of the devil that would try to rob and take away the object of my hope. But even in the face of all the death, even in our families, Faith and I have a lot of stuff going on. We've lost people that were dear, close to us, and experienced a lot of tragedies and seen a lot of things happen even in the course of the time that we've been saved. But even in all of that, there is nothing that's able to steal our hope. Amen. Because our hope is not fixed in people. Our hope is fixed in God. Our hope is fixed in the Word. Our hope is fixed in the work of the cross. That's a done thing. It's over. It's finished. It's already been done. And God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's already been provided. And so even if you were to lose everything else in this natural world, you shouldn't come to that place where you lose your hope. Even Paul referred to the big storm and the shipwreck, and he talked about the loss of all things, but they didn't lose their hope and they didn't lose their lives. Not one of them perished in that storm. 1 Peter 1:3 and 4. Christian hope is certain because God is the author. Our hope is living. Peter talked about a living hope, implying not just present, but also our future and our destiny. Hebrews 6:18 says, our hope is set before us. Hebrews 7:25 encourages us to hope to the end. Don't give up along the way. Do you know those were three of the most profound words that were ever spoken by Winston Churchill in a time of war? He was asked to speak to encourage the British after they've been bombarded and blasted and bombed to smithereens by Germany. And Winston Churchill was the big cheerleader to get up, and he came up to the podium and he looked out at the masses of people and he said, never give up. And he went and sat down and everybody said, that's all you got to say? So he got up again, he went to the podium and he said, never give up. And he went and he sat back down again. And the people still didn't get it. And the third time, he came to the podium and he said, never give up. And he went and sat down. and they got it. So three times today you just heard it. Never give up. And I hope you get it. I really, really do. Never give up. You're believers. Never give up. Because your hope is alive. And that communion is a reminder of that fact. Why would we have communion to a person that doesn't exist? Oh my, that'd be a good waste of bread, wouldn't it? I'd put peanut butter on it at least. Because I got hope that peanut butter would hold it all together and make it taste good. Our hope is practiced. Peter was writing to Christians who were experiencing great suffering and persecution. And in spite of all that, this hope motivated them to wait for the end of all things and to live in hope in the here and the now. Hope exists right up until we take our last breath. And then all that we hope for, we will suddenly step into. And as a reminder to all of us, life is difficult and no one's life is problem-free. We all got stuff. And life is problem-solving and problem-solving is life. To be human is to have problems. We're not anyone special. We're not immune from having problems and difficulties in our lives. None of us will escape those things. But to be a Christian is to have problems and hope. That's the difference right there. When you have issues and problems, but you don't have any hope, you're very poor. That's the worst kind of poverty, is for one to have no hope. I call it the God factor, because the two greatest words in the whole book of Ephesians are, but God. You can have all kinds of stuff going on and leave it at that and say, oh, woe is me, and remember those people that always show up for your pity party. But then, if you just add those two words, but God, and you consider the God factor, how everything, no matter what it looks like today, can and will be changed. You cannot introduce or bring God into a situation and not have it change for the better. You must consider that always in every situation. Don't look at just the way it is and think that that's the way it's always going to be. But when you introduce the Lord into that situation, that thing that you're holding on to without any hope is not healthy. But when you bring the Father into it, oh my, the wonderful things that are going to change to bring that which you've hoped for to pass, because you'll release your faith in that which is written by the Father, then that's the living hope. To the believer, hope is the knowledge that as we learn to trust in God's promises, we are changed for the better. It is the conviction that no matter the circumstances, God's plans for our lives are good, regardless of what we see, hear, or feel. God's plan for our lives are good, regardless of what we see, what we hear, or what we feel. It never changes what His plans are. But our attitude can change what we receive. We want to be balanced in this, because that's really important. Well, if God wanted me to have it, I'd have it. That's a really bad attitude. Don't let the devil steal it. Don't let him steal your joy. Don't let him steal your hope. Dare to believe. Dare to trust. Step out. Get with it. Don't look at the way things are. Look at the way they can be. And the best part of all in Ephesians chapter 1, when we ever get back to it, The seal of the Holy Spirit is the assurance of the hope of our salvation. If there were nothing to it, then the Holy Spirit wouldn't have come and indwelt us and made himself known if there were nothing to the hope that the gospel offers. And it's all because of Jesus coming into this world, already born a king, already born Lord, already born God in the flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father. John 1:14. This Word took on life form. And do you know, as believers, just as that holy seed in Mary's womb became flesh, each one of you is a believer. You all laughed the first time I said this. You're pregnant. Because the Holy Spirit, that holy seed that you were born again by, dwells in you. You have been conceived inwardly by the Holy Spirit, and you carry his life everywhere you go, forever and ever and ever. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And I just thank the Lord for his goodness to us and the greatest gift of all that all mankind could have, and that's Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So with that in mind, when we have communion today, let it remind you of your hope. I know we have a lot of different... There's so many ways of looking at communion, but when I see this and I think of Jesus and he said, take this bread. And this bread was his life, broken and given for each one of us. He gave his life that we would have life. So today, as you receive this, think about it. This bread represents healing. It represents deliverance. It represents freedom. It represents wholeness and wellness. The magnificent fulfillment of God's plan from the beginning is represented in this bread, which is representative of his body, which was given for you. Now I know this is a little tiny piece of bread. However, let it represent your hoper filled. Thank you. Did you get one, Ken? Okay. So, to Jesus, the bread of life. Did you know that Bethlehem was the city of bread? It's where Jesus was. And now he is where you are. Taste and see that the Lord is good. His mercy, his compassion, his goodness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. For the joy that's set before him, he endured the cross. Do you know, I jokingly talk about those little goldfish downstairs on the fridge to share with the kiddies. Gary and I, when we have communion together, don't be surprised one day if I fill this plate with those little goldfish, because I'm not kidding. Each one of those little goldfish has this beautiful smile that splits his face. You look at those the next time you have a goldfish, and you will never look at those little cookies again the same way, those little crackers, because they just got this great big smile on their face, and it reminds me so much of what the Word said about Jesus. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of the Father. The joy that was set before him when he looked at that cross in the flesh, he pleaded with the Father if there was any other way than that. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he endured that. But the joy, because he was able to look beyond the cross, look beyond that terrible thing in his life that was seemingly going to temporarily interrupt everything else. Look to the cross in your life. What is the hindering thing? What is it that you can't seem to get beyond? What is it today that you're looking at and you're stuck in it? You need to look beyond it. You need to see yourself beyond that. See yourself free from it and step into that liberty and that freedom that lies beyond your cross today. And Jesus made that all possible. And he faced it with joy, knowing that one day your name was going to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. You would be in the Lamb's Book of Life. You would be in the Father's kingdom. That was the joy that he gave his life for, because he knew with a certainty that if you were trusting and believe in him and what he did at the cross, that you would have eternal life and the Holy Spirit would come and seal you till the day of redemption. And he paid for you with his blood. Hallelujah. That's good stuff right there. And you know what's really good is we don't have to make it up. It's not a novel. It's the truth. Tell all your friends you read a good book today. Mm-hmm. Or parts of it. You're smiling over here. Yay, Ricky-like.
Thank you.
I like to see the beloved smiling, because this is not a solemn time. This is a joyful time. If Jesus could have joy when he hung on that cross, boy, I can have joy remembering and rejoicing in what he did, and so can you. Because you see, we don't dwell on his death and his suffering anymore, because he bore that for us. We rejoice in his resurrection. Even today, from his birth to his death and resurrection, this blood will never lose its power. And there is not one thing that you could have ever done that would make God so mad that he would just go take his eraser, you're toast. No, why? Because Jesus already shed his blood on the mercy seat in heaven for every human being that's ever lived, is alive, or ever will. It's already been done. That's why we can do this with great joy and gladness. No dirty laundry with God. No. Cleaner than ivory snow. Sins are washed away. He sees you blameless, faultless, without blemish, without wrinkle, without spot, holy, acceptable, sanctified, set apart, justified, not quite yet glorified, but that's coming. That's one of those hopes and one of those promises that are yet to be fulfilled, but it will. So here's to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you, Jesus, for your precious blood. Thank you, Lord. Does anybody need prayer this morning? Anybody good? Just got healed? Receive your healing? Amen.